Father, we're thankful for your Son who came and lived and died and rose again, and that salvation is found in him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now we as your people thank you that we stand not condemned, but free and holy and righteous before him by his grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Risen Life. Good to see you. Welcome to our services. What a beautiful day, huh? Spring has come, and we get to enjoy the beautiful weather. We live in such a beautiful city. It is such a blessing, and God is doing all kinds of really cool and great things among us. I wish we could take the time to hear all the things that he is doing, but let me just celebrate a few things this morning. First of all, we have a new little baby to celebrate this morning. There is Phoebe Grace Grinstead, parents Kenzie and Kyle Grinstead, grandparents Mark and Anna Maria Soltis, and Aunt Sandy, who was singing this morning, and Jackie and Samantha, and Matt and Uncle Matt. So that's a big addition. We're really super thankful for that little child. And then, our youth group is just going gangbusters. Tons of kids coming, and this last Friday, there we are at the mall, Fashion Place Mall. We had a little scavenger hunt, shop and seek, where several of us had to dress up. Next picture. We got another one here coming. There it is. There's your preaching pastors. And they had to find us in that mall and get points and credit for that. And it's a little humiliating. On a more serious note, Easter is coming. And please invite friends and neighbors. And we're going to have a baptism on Easter. So if you are interested in being baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus and have never chosen to follow the Lord in baptism, let us know. We'd love to baptize you on Easter. And then we always want to make sure we're staying mindful of our community, loving and serving people. And so we've started kind of a new little project that deacons have. Now, John and Sue, there they are, our deacon lead. And they've put a barrel out there in the foyer area, and we're just going to gather personal items for the homeless. And we have gentleman in our congregation who just loves and serves the homeless and takes these personal items and brings them to them. So if you've got socks or t-shirts or underwear or things of various type, put them in the bucket this month, and they'll get out to people who need them. And then finally, this afternoon, right after second service, we are going to have an interview with our next elder candidate, Ron Potter. Very important time where we will hear from him and then have a vote this week. Please vote if you're a member of Risen Life's Church. You can do that online for his candidacy here this next week. Well, lots going on. I think you can tell that. There's lots going on, and we want to enjoy these good days that God has brought to our church and really to our valley. So many good churches doing the work of the gospel, and we just have so much to celebrate. But we're in the book of Genesis. And we are coming to Genesis chapter 38 today. And this really is a parenthesis in the story of Joseph. Pastor Jared last week talked about Joseph, and we'll continue that actually next week. But plopped right into the middle of this story of Joseph is this little story of Judah. And it is, frankly, one of the more sordid stories in all of the Bible. This is quite the chapter. But I love the Bible's honesty. And, you know, if you're going to write a book that was fake, you wouldn't make it this messy. Right? This is proof of the authenticity of God's word. He's not hiding anything from us here and what God might be doing in and through very broken people. So we'll see in this chapter, really, Judah's rise to prominence amongst the brothers of Jacob, and really contrast it with Joseph, as we hear more about Joseph next week. So I want to just share three points with you this morning. First of all, Judah's sons, but then secondly, Judah's sins, and finally look at that God really is, again, doing something. It's a theme of this whole series in Genesis. So verse 1 of chapter 38 says this: "It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." And so we find Judah here on the run, and he's hanging out with Hira. Look, notice he turns aside. So this is a kind of a running away from God, and hangs out with this guy named Hira, who's not a good influence on him. And it says, there Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, who they weren't supposed to marry, right? Whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. And so we find Judah now on the run, and he has now taken a Canaanite for his wife as he's in the company of Hira. And it says, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chizib when she bore him. And so we see three sons are born to Judah here. And what the author, Moses, is trying to do here is kind of point a picture of what God is doing in the big picture of things. There is a promise given to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3, that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that promise was passed to Isaac and passed to Jacob. And now Jacob has 12 sons, and we're asking the question, who will the promised blessing be passed to here out of these 12 sons? And if you recall, Jacob's sons, he had 12 of them. The first four were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the fourth one is Judah. Now, Simeon disgraced himself because, Reuben disgraced himself because he had an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. And then Simeon and Levi, they disgraced themselves because they went in and murdered a whole village of the males because their sister was raped. And all those three disgraced themselves. And so now the promise falls to Judah. He's the fourth in line here. This is a really important history. And so all attention now in this chapter turns to Judah and his sons. This is what's going on. And it says in verse 6, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. So firstborn here now, as we consider Judah and his sons, was wicked, and God put him to death. And this is a reminder that sometimes God does this. And it's not common, but in fact, this is the first individual that was put to death by God in judgment. We've seen groups as we've gone through Genesis and peoples as a whole, but this is the first individual. And at critical junctures, I'm thinking of Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, God sometimes shows his judgment to get our attention. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, that in that time when people were taking communion and celebrating God and what Christ had done, that people were acting selfishly and not taking communion in a healthy way. And God said some of them became sick and even died because of their disobedience to God. So God sometimes justly does this. So Ur is not going to be the heir of the promise. We move on to the next son of Judah. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. So the second in line now of Judah's, Onan, was because his older brother died, was to now perform the duty of a brother-in-law and to raise up offspring. Now, this concept is foreign to us. It's called levirate marriage. It was very common practice in the ancient times. The Bible actually talks about it in Deuteronomy 25, where this instruction is given, and Jesus talks about it in Matthew 22. But the idea that this brother then would marry his older brother's wife, because he had passed away, to protect her and to provide for her. In those days, that was needed. And also then to conceive children who would carry on the family name and actually receive the family inheritance. Okay, so this is common. But in this particular case, there's so much more at stake here because God's promise of inheritance to Judah was more than just a family line, but actually a whole land. The 12 tribes were to take a land, and it was promised to them there would be an inheritance of the land. And the 12 tribes of Jacob were to inherit this promised land. settle in various places. We're familiar with this if we know biblical history. And so Onan now has this responsibility to carry on this promise with his older brother's wife. It was a place of great responsibility and really high esteem. Sometimes it's called a kinsman redeemer in the Bible. You're familiar with the story of Ruth, where Boaz marries Ruth, carries on the line, and is her redeemer. And Tamar, the wife, understood the seriousness of this. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that if a brother would not fulfill his duty in this way and become the next in kin, then that woman was to remove his shoe and spit in his face. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 25. This was a serious call on Onan's life. And you got to feel the weight of this to understand what happens next. Okay? Verse 9. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Okay, look at this is God's word, okay? And God isn't here just to entertain us or to shock us. He's here to teach us something, okay? So let's try to understand what we see going on here. I think we have two reasons. Scholars debate this a lot, and there's a lot of interesting conversation among scholars on this. Like, what are the reasons for God's response to Onan's actions? And I'm going to take two that were the most predominant. One is that Onan enjoyed sexual pleasure without responsibility. It says, in fact, in this verse, in contrast to Ur actually married Tamar, but it says nothing of Onan doing that. In other words, he was just enjoying the sexual pleasure without any of the responsibility. That's what we see going on here. Sex without the responsibility of marriage, wasn't a wife, and Onan was avoiding God's command to raise offspring. One of the purposes of a sexual union is that God would bless a family with children. And God's purposes in this case were being hindered by his disobedience. Children are a big part of God doing his purpose and his plan through our lives. And in particular, through Onan's life. It was just crucial here to carry on the line that ultimately would be the tribe of Judah and ultimately the line of Christ. But also children do another thing for us. Not only are they used by God to accomplish his purposes, they are our best disciples, our first disciples, to send them out to bring the message of the gospel to people as we raise them to love Jesus. But they also sanctify us. You know, there are things that happen in our soul and in our hearts that would never happen if we didn't have children. They teach us how to not be selfish. They make us look, they hold that mirror right up in our face and make us look at it. And we go, oh my gosh. And only children can do this. See, children have a big part in God's plan. And Onan was avoiding both the responsibility of marriage and the responsibility of children. And he was experiencing sexual pleasure without that responsibility. That angered the Lord. But second of all, he was greedy. See, he wanted this inheritance for himself. In those days, if you had no children, then the brother gets the inheritance. See what's going on here? You know, I don't want to have any kids. I get the money, right? Onan was more concerned about his personal wealth than obeying God, and he chose comfort and luxury rather than children. We gotta look at ourselves here, I think, a little bit, right? Because there's all kinds of things that we give ourselves to that are culturally normative but aren't healthy or God's way. Our view of sex, for example, just about the pleasure, right, so often. Or the focus on our fancy American lifestyles without considering God's purposes for our wealth. And we've got to be cautious and ask God, are there things that you need to do in my life as I listen to this story? Almost unknowingly engaging in the cultural practices, right? It's just normal to give ourselves to sexual freedom in this culture in any way we want. It's just normal to give ourselves to fancy, luxurious lifestyles that very few in all the history of the world ever knew, and to think nothing of it. But maybe God has something to say to us, some things that he would want us to do or be different. But Onan, through his disobedience, thwarted God's work in his life. And we never know, brothers and sisters, we never know when our little disobedience, right? This doesn't even seem like that big a deal, right? Our own little disobedience is causing a great departure from God's plan for our lives. I can think back 40, 50 years ago of little choices that I made along the way, good and bad, right? That still profoundly affect me today. And Maddie, who turns 98 this week, is nodding her head yes, right? Yes, these choices we make as high school kids and college kids and young adults, little departures of disobedience today at age 60-something still affect me for good and bad. Oh, let's be careful to walk in God's way. And in God's view, Onan's disobedience was so serious, he put him to death. And we can understand as we listen to the storyline. Well, there was one more son to be born, and his name was Shelah. And it says in verse 11, it says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. And so Tamar went and remained in her father's house. So Shelah, the third brother, was young and not of marrying age. And so what Judah says to Tamar is, go to your father's house and wait till Shelah is available. And yet we can see in this text that Judah had no intention of giving that third son to her. This plays into the storyline in just a moment. Like, and you can think about this with Judah, like, okay, I've given two of my sons to this woman and they both died. Right? So maybe I won't want to give the third one to this woman, right? You might, yeah, but you can kind of understand what he might be thinking here. And so there's the story of the boys. Well, now we are going to look at Judah's sins, and they are graphic. It says in verse 12, in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. Judah's now single. And when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So here we go with Hira again. He's traveling to Timnah, it says, verse 13, and when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear the sheep. He's going up to shear the sheep. This was a time of partying. This was a time of making a lot of money. This was a time of wealth. This was a time when great profits were coming in. And here he is. He's traveling with Hira, not very good company, and they're going to party and celebrate and make a lot of money. That's what's going on here. And the Bible reminds us, 1 Corinthians 15:33, that bad company corrupts good character. And Tamar now is in this kind of desperate place. Verse 13, and when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to share his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up and she had not been given to him in marriage. So Tamar is in this desperate place. She feels the weight of the importance of having a son. I mean, who and how am I going to have a son that allows me to pass on Judah's name and his inheritance? I mean, this was the primary purpose of her existence at this point. She's feeling pressure. You gotta understand this. Shelah, who was promised to her, now has been withheld from her. And so she's saying, how am I going to have this become a reality? And so she crafts a plan to have a child by Judah. She dresses seductively like a prostitute and entices Judah, her father-in-law, into a sexual union. Verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it, be all right." And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So Tamar says, "Come have sex with me." Judah says, "Okay." Like, all right. Tamar says, "What are you going to pay?" Tamar says, "A goat. I'll give you a goat." She goes, "Well, what pledge do you have that you'll give me this goat?" And he says, "I'll give you my signet ring." Now, signet ring was a ring with a monogram or an emblem on it. It was really like a signature. It could be pressed into wax. And so it was very specific to an individual. "I'll give you my signet ring. I'll give you a cord," which is usually where that ring would hang, "and my staff." It was his promise that he would deliver a goat for her prostitution. And it says she became pregnant. Okay. Now, pick up the story, verse 20. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, he wants to deliver the goat now, right, to Tamar. Sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand. He did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute was here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also, the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." And about 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." Okay, this is really sick in all kinds of ways, right? This is God's word teaching us again some things. So Judah sends a friend to try to find this woman that he'd had sex with the goat, and to give the goat to her, and he can't find her. And he says, "Well, then just drop it. I'm going to feel really sick. If you hunt over this whole town trying to find this woman that I had sex with this goat in hand, pretty soon the whole town's going to know what I did." Right? So you can picture this. Like, just forget it. Just let her have all the stuff. I don't care anymore. Just don't make my name look bad. And this really is, friends, a heart not yet touched by God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. He's worried more about his reputation, worried more about his appearance than his character and his heart. And he is exceedingly ungracious, right? Have her burned, this immoral woman. I mean, this is an ungracious heart. When our hearts are touched by God's grace, they look different than this. They're changed, right? And it does remind us that we have choices in our lives of how to treat people and how to respond to them in their sin. And I've often said to my staff over years that, you know, if we've worked together long enough, you're going to know all kinds of really awful things about me and me about you. And Probably you're going to know enough about me to get me fired. Probably. Right? And I'm going to know enough about you to get you fired. The question is, will I use it? Will I be gracious? Will I be kind? Right? And a heart touched by God's grace that knows how much I have been forgiven will make me gracious towards you. Love, it says, covers a multitude of sins. And so here is this point in Judah's life where he is clearly untouched by the grace of God, worried only about his appearance, and wants the judgment of this woman. And so we come to this turning point now. And this is a huge turning point, not only in the book of Genesis, but the turning point in the whole Bible, really, where it says in verse 25, as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. Oh boy. And she said, please identify whose these are. The signet and the cord and the staff. Imagine Judah swallows deeply, right? Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. So Tamar says, okay, I got these things. Whose are they? And Judah knew he was had and needed to be had, but by God, right? And he confesses with his heart, my sin is worse, right? My sin is worse than hers. She was trying to do good. She was trying to fulfill the responsibility of having a son to carry on the inheritance in the family name, though inappropriately. But he was standing in the way of the work of God. His sin was worse. And he shows now a repentant heart. This is what God does with us. He brings us to this place where we see our sin. And we go, you know what? My problem is me, right? That's a good day, right? When we see that all the problems that we're experiencing and all the mess in our life, that really the person who's most responsible for all of that is me. That's a good day. And when we realize that and confess our sins to God and he forgives us, we become gracious toward others. Suddenly his tail burned, no longer burner, but this one was just trying to do what God had given her to do. And he sets himself in a new direction. It says he never again had sex with Tamar. He changed his life. Grace changed his life. It is grace that changes us. It is grace that moves us in a new direction. The story of John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, of the woman caught in adultery. Whoever is the one without sin cast the first stone at her as they all condemned her. And they all walked away. And Jesus said, now go, you're forgiven. Now go and sin no more. So let's just consider a couple things here in hindsight on this. A couple thoughts about sin. First of all, your company really matters, right? Hanging out with Hira was a bad idea, right? Everywhere he went with him, he got himself in trouble. Put good people around you, put godly people around you, have them close to you, and it will protect you from 1,000 things that will get you in trouble. Second of all, sin will always catch up with you. promise you, it will always, you will be found out because God will see to it that you are. Hiding it is ultimately impossible. Can you imagine poor Judah now, right? In heaven, we're going to join him in heaven someday, right? And we're going, now, Judah, would you please just tell me a little bit about this? Like, what went down with this? Like, and Judah might say, could we just please stop talking about this? Like, right? Jeez. Come clean now. Get a clear conscience now, right? It also will keep you from repeating the sin when you feel the moment of shame of confession to that friend or that wife or that husband. Now that will guard your heart from doing it again in the future. Confess it, come clean. And think before you act, right? Trace it out, right? We see in this chapter over and over again, Judah saw and he took, right? Saw and he took. Sounds like Genesis 3. The woman looked at the fruit, she saw, and she took. Without thinking, this is what Proverbs tell us. Think it out, trace it out, see where it's going. Stop, ponder. It will save you a lot of pain every morning, almost every morning. I sit down with God. I ask him to make me a holy man. But then I trace out my four most tempting sins every day. First of all, I review how I did in those four the previous day, and then I ask God to protect me from those four this day. That protects me, right? Think about it. It'll guard you from lots of pain later on. Ben, come on up. So, like so many of these stories, this one ends pretty well and pretty hopeful again. Isn't that great how God redeems these things? God is doing something. He's doing something here. And it says in verse 27 to 30 that twins were born to this union, this crazy union, Perez and Zerah. They are born. And when you look into the line of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. Look who shows up in the line of Christ. Perez. The son of Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. God fulfills his purpose even through this mess. That through this line now, Judah to Perez, and on down to the lion of the tribe of Judah. God's line through Judah. So let's draw a couple conclusions here to wrap it up. First one, don't have sex with your daughter-in-law. Don't dress up as a prostitute and seduce your father-in-law. Don't do that. Sorry. Pretty basic. But God uses broken people. God uses broken people to accomplish his purposes. Really broken people to accomplish his purposes. In the most surprising way, right? Judah was completely undeserving of being used by God in this situation to be in the line of Christ. If there's anybody that we can look at and go, that was all grace, it is Judah. It was grace. Furthermore, when you look at the line again, Perez on down to Jesus in Matthew 1, 1 to 6, there are five women that are mentioned there. First one, Tamar. First woman to show up in the line of Christ. Second one, Rahab. Not just kind of pretending the role of a prostitute. Third one, Ruth. Fourth one, Bathsheba. And the last one, Mary. All of them had relationships that were either scandalous or appeared like they were. Which shows that God using all of us is his pure grace. Why am I here today? Why am I here? I mean, if I could just, and I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't dare do this because I'd be so ashamed. If I put my sins up on this screen, right? If this was my record, I'd be afraid, right? And most of you would probably get up and go, I think we're done listening to that guy, right? And if we put your sins up on that screen, right? I mean, we know this. It's purely God's grace to us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, you did all of this, right? But now you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified. You've been made clean before Jesus. By his grace, through personal faith in him, this is how we get right with God. Apart from anything we do, we give our lives to him and we are washed clean. And God then says, now I want to use you no matter what you've done. That's the message of this story, that God uses us no matter what we've done, no matter how messy we've done, no matter how bad it might look to anybody else. And if God can use, like we've just read this story, if God can use Judah and God can use Tamar, he can use you and he can use me.